Hello. Hi, church. Welcome to The Rock. My name is Josh. I'm one of the pastors. We're continuing our Psalm 119 series. 8 weeks now we've been delighting in the Word of God. We have 4 weeks left. I have a cough drop in my mouth. I have a water bottle in my hand. And I've asked brothers to pray. I had a cold earlier this week, and I'm feeling better, but it's settled in my throat. So if I have a coughing fit, Brian will get up and entertain us. The night will be over. So in Psalm 119, we've seen why God's word is worthy of our delight and how it connects us to the Lord. I really appreciated Brian's message last week. I really appreciated all the teachings the last few weeks. This is part 9, and it's the judgments of the Lord, which is not an easy message, but I'm going to speak super soft tonight. So it'll be a tough message given really softly. So a power review. A psalm is a song or poem of worship to God. The book of Psalms is the Hebrew hymnal. It's a collection of worship songs to help believers praise God. Psalms is this honest expression, this pouring out of thoughts and feelings to God, but it's also a shaping of right thinking and attitude throughout the book. Psalm 119, which we're going to be in for 12 weeks here, is the longest chapter in the Bible. It's broken into 22 different sections. Each of these 22 sections starts with a different letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So it's literally everything from A to Z about God's word. So we're going to read another 8-verse section today. Psalm 119, 113 to 120. Every verse in this section starts with the Hebrew letter Samech, which is down in the lower left-hand corner there, which can be represented by a pillar or a column. Keep that in mind. So I thought Brian did a good job teaching us Hebrew. So there you go. You can read it in Hebrew, or if you don't know Hebrew, it's on your app or your Bible or the handout. I'm going to read Psalm 119, 113 to 120. I hate the double-minded, but I love your law. You are my hiding place and my shield. I hope in your word. Depart from me, you evildoers, that I may keep the commandment of my God. Uphold me according to your promise, that I may live. Let me not be put to shame in my hope. Hold me up, that I may be safe and have regard for your statutes continually. You spurn all who go astray from your statutes, for their cunning is in vain. All the wicked of the earth you discard like dross, therefore I love your testimonies. My flesh trembles for fear of you, and I am afraid of your judgments, for by them you have given me life. Amen. I'm going to pray. We're going to dig into it. Lord, we thank you for tonight. I thank you for some encouraging worship. I thank you, God, for how you are moving in this church, in our body, in our family here, Lord. I ask that you would speak through me by your power, by your spirit, that you would teach us, God, as we get into a subject that can be difficult to talk about, your judgments. God, I pray that my words be your words and that you would teach and equip and encourage and convict your saints. And we say all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So there's 7 names for God's law in this section. Law, word, commandments, promise, statutes, testimonies, and judgments. The author is using his thesaurus. And there's some incredible truth about God in this section. We're going to unpack it. We're going to spend the bulk of our time on the last few verses. Well, let's start with Psalm 119, verse 113. Again, I hate the double-minded, but I love your law. Hate is a 4-letter word. Love is also a 4-letter word, and both are in this section. People have it backwards today. They tend to love what they should hate, and they hate what they should love. But hate is a strong word. It means to abhor, detest, or turn against. The author says he hates the double-minded. What is a double-minded person? It means a divided mind. This is a person who has one foot in with God's camp and one foot in with the world. They can't decide whose team they're on. There's a pastor, James Montgomery Boyce. He put it this way. He said, double-minded people are people who know about God but are not fully determined to worship and serve him only. There are those that both want God and the world. They want the benefits of true religion, but they also want their sin too. The psalmist hates this double-mindedness. He also hates it in himself. So these are men and women that should be following God wholeheartedly, but their loyalties are divided. The author is saying he hates people that are for God one minute and for the world the next minute. Maybe it's like, I love Jesus, but I love lusting after a woman who's not my wife. I love Jesus, but I love giving full vent to my anger in a fight. I love Jesus, but I love disrespecting my parents. I love Jesus, but I love being fleshy with my kids. I love Jesus, but I love bragging about me. I love Jesus, but I love making more money by lying on my time records. It's people who speak out of both sides of their mouth, the double-minded, can't make up their mind between good and evil. But there's no middle ground when it comes to following God. Jesus said this in Matthew 12. He said, whoever is not with me is against me. Whoever does not gather with me scatters. So you're not neutral with Jesus. You're either with him or against him. Now, Jesus is more loving and merciful than we can comprehend. At the same time, he's more holy and righteous than we can comprehend. Jesus talked about hatred 22 times in the Gospels. For example, in John 15, Jesus said, if you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, I chose you out of the world. Therefore, the world hates you. So Jesus anticipated this love-hate contrast. If you love God and you obey his word, you will be hated by people that don't. Some of you are like, yeah, I'm with Jesus. I hate the world. Jesus also said, pray for those who persecute you. Be kind to those that are wicked to you. Pray for those. Love your enemies. So that's not what we're talking about, but there are three camps. There are those that are loving Jesus and trying to obey him by God's grace, or those who hate Jesus and are actively disobeying him. But this verse is talking about a third group that claim to love God, but they also love the world and their sin. It's double-mindedness. It reminds me of that powerful story in Exodus 18. Elijah confronts the wicked king Ahab. There's two altars. The prophets of Baal, they cry out to their false god. They cut themselves. They cry out, but nobody answers. And then Elijah says, cover this altar for God with water. They pour water on it, and then God has fire come down from heaven and consume everything. You remember how Elijah challenged the people in 1 Kings 18? He said, how long will you go limping between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. But the people did not answer him a word because they were double-minded. So in your life, where does God showing you your double-mindedness, or put another way on your hand out there, where in your life are you double-minded, or how can you follow God wholeheartedly? Maybe it's what you watch. Maybe it's how you speak to your family. It's how much you drink. Maybe it's your silence about Jesus at work. It's your thought life. But where in your life do you sense God saying, you're double-minded right here? The author continues, giving us a powerful reason that we should delight in the word of God. Verse 114, you are my hiding place and my shield. I hope in your word. This is encouraging. His hope, his trust, his faith is in the word of God. And what is a hiding place? That's somewhere you run when you see danger coming. We'd call it like a panic room or a storm shelter. Some of my family, they live in Tornado Alley. And so in their backyard, they have a tornado shelter. So if your phone goes off in the middle of the night that tells you a tornado is bearing down on your house, they grab their kids and they run outside and they go down into that storm shelter. The verse also says that God's word is a shield. Tony talked on Monday about how we have the shield of faith. So you're in the middle of a fight, you need your shield for protection. Today we're not using shields, we might say body armor. So if you see danger coming, God's word is your storm shelter. If you're in the middle of a fight, God's word is your body armor. But where do we tend to run when we see danger coming? We go to our friends, we go to our phone, we go to the bottle, we go to social media, we go to Google. Second blank, it's important. When you are in trouble, flee instantly to Jesus. His word can protect you from danger. Have you ever had somebody say something really wicked about you? Just total slander, and you couldn't get their words out of your mind? I have multiple times. In those moments, in those days and weeks that just was stuck in my mind, God's word was my hiding place and my shield. Maybe you have a medical trial you're dealing with right now. Do you run to God's word? Maybe you've lost your job. You're stressed out financially. Where do you turn first? The author continues, what else can we learn? Verse 115, depart from me, you evildoers, that I may keep the commandment of my God. Get away from the wicked, get away from the sinner, get away from the sin. But some of you are like, wait, aren't we called to be salt and light to the world? If we stay away from the sinners, how can we tell anybody about Jesus? That's a great question. Sometimes there are scriptural balances or tensions we must hold. On one hand, Jesus said that we are called to be salt and light to our unbelieving neighbors and coworkers and family and friends. Matthew 5, he said, let your light shine before others, so they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. But at the exact same time, the Bible calls us to live a life of holiness and obedience. Again, our verse right here, 1:15, depart from me, you evildoers, that I may keep the commandments of my God. So when I was in college, I had a friend who went to our church. He was a believer. He wanted to reach out to some of his neighbors who were not Christians. He wanted to get to know them, develop friendships with them, and maybe point them to Christ if God gave him an opportunity, which is an amazing heart. Then he started hanging out with them a lot. He started going to the bars with them. He started to drink with them, and eventually he started to get drunk with them, and it shipwrecked his faith. He had an amazing heart, but he should have departed from them. They were tempting him to disobey the commandments of his God. A different story. When I was 15 or so, I went on this 4-H judging trip to the dorms, and we were staying up in this campus about an hour away from my parents' house. The chaperones have gone to bed, and my parents aren't there, and I'm hanging out with these guys in this dorm room, and somebody pulls out the alcohol and starts passing it around, and everybody's drinking, and I was like, oh, this is stupid. I need to leave. So I got up and said, guys, I'm calling it a night. I'll talk to you later, and I left. On one hand, some of you are like, well, I'm never going to hang out with anybody who's not godly. But Jesus said, let your light shine. Don't put your light under a basket. Others of you are like, well, truth be told, I'm basically indistinguishable from all the non-Christians I hang out with. How I speak, how I act, you can't tell me apart at all. That's not good either. Depart from me, evildoers, that I may obey the commandments of God. I hope you know it's not just the person in the room that influences you. It's the person that we watch on our devices, the music we listen to, the podcast, the influencers we follow online, the videos we watch. All of that content is influencing us. We are fools if we think we can listen to some content, some podcast that's speaking against God's ways and not have that impact us. One author said this. He said, we allow ourselves to be entertained by people that we would never allow into our house. Your third blank. You can choose your media, but you can't choose if your media will influence you, because it will. I hope you would not sit by your coworker and have them talk all about their sexual exploits, but we'll go home, we'll turn on a show that's full of sexual exploits. That's all I'm going to say about that. Are you watching and consuming content from evildoers? Let's talk about the flesh and blood person in the room again. There is a tension here. Is this a person that I can love and influence for Christ? I need to be salt and light to them. I need to love them. I need to be hospitable. I need to point them to Jesus. But if they're tempting you to sin, this verse says you need to separate from them. Verse 1:15 again, depart so that you can obey the commandments of my God. I love that. My God. He knows God. This is his God. And then the word obey. Psalm 119 talks about keeping the commands or obeying the commands 27 times. If the people that you are hanging out with are reducing your ability to obey God, this verse would say you need to put some distance between you and them. How do you know you're around wicked company? Here's a few marks. Maybe they tempt you to hide your sin. Maybe they tempt you to compromise where you shouldn't. Maybe they tempt you to lessen your connection with God. Do they dull your appetite for God's word? Do they dull your conscience? Do they tempt you to disobey God? If any of these are true, the author wants some separation real quick. But the author realizes he cannot do this on his own strength, and so he's going to pray for help right here in 1:16 and 1:17. I'm going to combine these two. Uphold me according to your promise that I may live. Let me not be put to shame in my hope. Hold me up that I may be safe and have regard for your statutes. continually. This is crying out to God for help. Like I said at the beginning, every verse in this section, every word, the first letter is the Hebrew letter that is represented by a pillar or a column. So he says, hold me up, uphold me. This is a simple form of the gospel. You see the wickedness around you. You try to stand apart from it. You try to obey God, but the wickedness tempts you, and you can't live a life of holiness without God's help. So you say, God, hold me up. Help me. I need your help. You cry out for help. And so these verses are a prayer. This is the gospel. I see wickedness around me. I see wickedness in me. I can't fix myself. I need your help. God, you have to save me. It's your fourth blank. The strength to follow God's commands could never come from us. We're broken people. We need God's help. We need to ask for help. We have to get into the habit of asking God for help constantly with our children, in our marriage, at our work, in our relationships, with our thought life, with our words, with our emotions, speaking up for Jesus. Hold me up. Hold me up, Lord. Lord, I need you to hold me up. I am so discouraged. I am sick. I am broken. I am worn out. But what is the message of our world? You can do it. No. Really a motivational talk right now. You cannot do it on your own unless God helps you. You cannot stand apart from the wicked. You can't say no to the evil in your own heart. We need God to save us and rescue us. Verse 117, hold me up that I may be safe and have regard for your statutes continually. I like that word continually. It means all the time, constantly, consistently. With the word continually, let me phrase it this way. How can you continually get God's word in your heart? So I've been reading my Bible every morning for 30 years now. But as we've been soaking in Psalm 119 the last few months, I thought, I want to like stew in God's word more. And so I work out 3 times a week for an hour. And I thought, well, I could listen to the Bible while I'm walking on that treadmill. So for the last 2 months, I've listened to Genesis through 1 Samuel. It's 267 chapters. Walking, sweating, listening to the Bible. 267 chapters in 2 months. It's amazing how much Bible you can consume just listening to it, working out. I want to continually be in God's word. Okay, our last few verses. I want to spend the bulk of our time on these. 118, talking about God's judgment and fearing the Lord. You spurn all who go astray from your statutes, for their cunning is in vain. Their deceits, their delusions, it's worthless. They can give you a really good story on why they don't need to obey God right here, but it's worthless because one day all of their cleverness will be exposed as foolishness. They can tell you, oh, this is why I don't need to obey this book. This is why I don't need to obey God. But a day is coming when God will spurn them or reject them or trod them down. Here's your sixth blank. All who abandon God's word have no future. This reminds me of Jesus' famous speech in Matthew 25, speaking about final judgment, speaking about people who reject God. It says in Matthew 25, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels, and these will go away into eternal punishment. So all who abandon God and abandon his word have no future. God will reject everyone who rejects his word. And I understand that God's judgment is not popular. We would rather think about the love of God. I would rather think about the love of God. I've seen the bumper sticker on the left here on many a car, smile, God loves you. I've never met anyone brave enough to put that sticker on the right on their car. My God is a consuming fire. But both are biblical. God loves us and God will judge us. Judgment is a major theme of the Bible. More than a third of the Bible talks about God's judgment. So the author continues to describe God's judgment. 119, 119. All the wicked of the earth you discard like dross. Therefore, I love your testimony or your word. All of the wicked will be discarded like dross. What is dross? Dross is unwanted material. If you're a metalsmith and you're heating up gold, for example, to 2,000 degrees, the impurities, they float to the surface and you scrape them off. So how would that image of dross and being scraped off to purify the metal, how would that cause the author of this chapter to love God's word more? That's what it says here. All the wicked of the earth you will judge, therefore I love your word. Why would seeing God's judgment cause somebody to delight in God's word more? Before I answer that, I have two comments. One, there's people that see God's judgment everywhere. They're like, God is judging him, and God is judging her, and God is judging him. It's like Sons of Thunder style, lightning bolt, lightning bolt, lightning bolt. But we don't know God's mind. So we need to be very careful to declare, oh, that's God's judgment in their life. But then there are people that they don't see God's judgment anywhere. And yet we have verses like this that say, God will judge the wicked. The Bible is chock full of examples of the judgment of God in people's lives. Sometimes it's for punishment. Sometimes it's for discipline. But back to our question, why would seeing God's judgments cause someone to delight in the word of God more? Why? Because the believer is thankful that God's word is protecting his or her life. Here's an example. Let's say a godly woman reads Proverbs 16. It says, a dishonest man, a dishonest woman spreads strife, but a whisper separates close friends. So a wise woman reads that verse, and she goes, well, I shouldn't gossip, I shouldn't slander. She obeys God's word. The foolish woman, she goes around gossiping and slandering, and this verse says she will destroy her friendships. And so the godly woman sees the destruction that the slanderous woman is bringing into her life by disobeying God's word, and she loves the Bible more. She loves it that God tells her how she should conduct herself with her words. So you get it. You read the word of God. You obey the word of God. The word of God protects you from judgments in this life, and you thank God for his word. I trust that makes sense. And then our last verse. This is my main verse for the teaching. We're going to spend the remainder of our time discussing fearing the Lord, verse 120. My flesh trembles for fear of you. I am afraid of your judgments. I have much to say on this verse, but first let's talk about fearing the Lord. What is fear? The dictionary defines fear this way: an unpleasant emotion or thought that you have when you are frightened or worried by something dangerous, painful, or bad that is happening or might happen. You get a phone call in the middle of the night about an emergency, and you feel weak-kneed, or you feel faint, or you have that sinking feeling in your stomach. That's fear. The Bible has a definition of biblical fear, which is similar but kind of different. Biblical fear is a reverential awe of God, a reverence for his power and glory, and a proper respect for his wrath or anger. You see that here in verse 120. My flesh trembles for fear of you. I am afraid of your judgment. So, fearing God. What role should fearing God have in the life of a person? It 100% depends on if you are a Christian or not. If you're not a Christian, Jesus said this in Matthew 10, do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both the soul and body in hell. So meditating on the judgment of God and spending eternity separated from God forever in hell because of your sin should cause a very unpleasant feeling in an unbeliever. Jesus said, fear him who can send you to hell forever. But for the Christian, the believer, we should not fear hell or eternal judgment because our sins were dealt with at the cross once and for all. God loved you so much, he poured the wrath that we deserve because of our sins on Jesus. That's why Jesus says this in John 10, I give them eternal life and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. So we are eternally secure as believers. We will spend forever with God in heaven, and it will be amazing, and nothing will take that away from us. No one can snatch a Christian out of God's hands. So does that mean there's no place for fearing God in the life of a believer? Why would verse 120 be in the Bible? The author of Psalm 119 is a believer. He believes in the word of God. He obeys the word of God. He wants to. Why would his flesh tremble for fear of the Lord? You go, maybe he doesn't understand eternal security, Josh. Maybe. But I think there's a truth in this verse that we as Americans living in our country today, we kind of miss. We don't like to think about. We like to think about Jesus as our homeboy. We like to focus on the kindness of Jesus and the mercy of Jesus and the forgiveness of Jesus, which is amazing. But it can lead to a flippant or cavalier attitude towards the Lord. God loves me unconditionally. He does. But many times the Bible talks about fearing the Lord, and we can't just discount this verse and go, this is just for unbelievers. I'm a Christian. I'm eternally secure. I'm bound for glory. I'm forgiven. Nothing is going to change that. Amen, amen, amen. Fearing God is not about heaven or hell. It can be, but I think there's more to it. I think that God is loving and God is fearsome. The Bible has no problem discussing the judgment of God and the love of God in the same chapter. Go to Romans chapter 2. It talks about the judgment of God, and then it flows into the kindness of God, and then it goes into the judgment of God. It's like a judgment, love, judgment sandwich. The love of God should motivate you. The fearsomeness of God should motivate you. They aren't contradictory. Again, God is more loving and merciful and tender than we can imagine, and he is more holy and fearsome and wrathful than we can imagine. And so there is a place for godly respect and awe and fear in the life of a believer. I think your ability to understand this is directly related to your concept of your dad. I was blessed to be raised in a Christian home. Here's Krista, my wedding photo. This is us like 22 years ago. That's my parents standing beside us there, my dad and mom. I grew up with a dad that loved me unconditionally. He took care of me. He instructed me. He would get choked up telling me how much he loved me. He was proud of me. I have these distinct memories of him telling me how much he loved me and how proud he was of me at the exact same time. He had this incredibly high standard for what he wanted me to do. And I respected him, and I tried to obey him. There were times I would mistreat a sibling or speak poorly to my mom or be doing something I shouldn't be doing, and he'd walk around the corner and I'd jump. Same time, simultaneously, I love my dad loves me, and I respect or I fear my dad. I don't see a disconnect there. The Bible doesn't see a disconnect there either. Love God and fear God. On one hand, no one can snatch you out of his hand. On the other hand, my flesh trembles before him. God sees what I'm doing and what I'm thinking about. He has thoughts on what I should be doing in this moment. Fearing God is all over the Bible. A brief sample, Psalm 33, let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. He created the universe with his words. We should be in awe of him. Psalm 111, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You can't have wisdom or knowledge unless you start with fearing God. Proverbs 8, the fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. You know what fearing the Lord boils down to at its base level? I think it's just obeying God. Some of you might say, well, these are Old Testament verses. We're New Testament believers. Yes, you are right. Let's go to the New Testament. Acts 9, so the church throughout Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit and multiplied. So no disconnect there. New Testament Christians walking around in the fear of the Lord. Or Philippians 2. Therefore, my beloved, written to Christians, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. You and God working together, fearing the Lord, growing in godliness. And then 1 Peter 2. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. This is just a sampling. But we see very clearly fearing God has a role in the life of a believer. Jesus is not your homeboy. We respect him. We reverence him. We are in awe of him. We obey him. We are eternally thankful our sins were dealt with at the cross. We are sobered by God's judgment of the wicked, and we reverence and we awe and we respect God Almighty. The word tremble here means to shudder, to shiver, to shake. We would say, like, my hair stood on end, my flesh crawled. God is so awesome, so powerful, so fearsome, it makes the author's skin crawl. When was the last time you were in awe of God like that? I don't go there very often. I hardly meet any Christians that are in danger of, like, too much awe of God. I think the vast majority of us are just walking around like Jesus is our homeboy. David Wells, a professor and author, he said it well. He said this: God seems to have very little bearing on the actual life of today's Christians. They believe in him. They're Christians, after all. But he is remote from their thinking. He just doesn't enter in. In other words, there is no fear of God in their day-to-day life. May that not be true of us. May we have an attitude of respect and awe and reverence and proper fear of the Lord. So how would this play out in our lives? I want to share some examples to close. But your seventh blank: fearing God is a critical part of our sanctification. Sanctification is you and God working together for you to become less sinful and more like Christ. So fearing God is a critical part of your sanctification. For example, you're hanging out with some classmates at school. They're swearing. Maybe they're telling crude jokes. Maybe they're gossiping. Fearing God means you bring God in your mind into that scenario. God is here. I fear him. Do I correct my classmates? Do I change the conversation? Do I just get up and leave? I'm definitely not going to join him in this conversation because I fear the Lord. Or maybe you're a mom at home with your young kids and they've been super sinful all morning. And you're trying to be gracious to them. You're trying to be kind with them, but they're wearing you down. But you realize God is here in this moment. God sees, God cares how I speak to my children, even when they've been stinkers all morning. Why do you do that? Because you fear the Lord. You're at the office. You have a coworker who dresses immodestly. You know, if you walk by her, you could check her out, but you fear the Lord. You go, God cares about what I'm looking at, what I'm thinking about. So you walk somewhere else, you bounce your eyes, you take your thoughts captive because you fear the Lord. Another example, you're on a business trip. You jump in the Uber to go to the hotel. The driver is pretty talkative. He starts telling you about how terrible his marriage is and how terrible his wife is. You're like, dude, just be quiet and get me to the hotel. But you fear the Lord. And so you go, you know, marriage can be amazing. Have you tried Christian marriage counseling? Can I pray for you? Tell me your name again. Another example, it's late at night. You're hanging out with your boyfriend or girlfriend. You're kissing. Things are getting a little heated. You realize if we stay here, we're going to sin sexually. You realize Jesus has some thoughts on how we conduct ourselves in this moment. You get up and leave because you fear the Lord. Another example, you and your spouse are fighting. There was the initial sin, and then there was the response sin, and then the response sin, and now emotions are elevated, and anger is high, and voices are getting raised, and you realize two things. You realize our kids hear us, but more importantly, you realize the Lord hears us. And so you immediately humble yourself. You lower your tone. You apologize. You own your mess. You humble yourself. You ask for forgiveness because you fear the Lord. Fearing God is a critical part of sanctification. As we bring this to a close, the Bible is clear. There is a place for fearing God in the life of every single person, whether they're a Christian or not a Christian. For the unbeliever who rejects God, it says this in Hebrews 10, for if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. So the unbeliever, they fear God, they fear his judgment, and they turn to him in repentance and faith, and they receive new life. But for the believer who has accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior, fearing God, like I said, is a powerful tool of sanctification. 2 Corinthians 7, since we have these promises, beloved Christian, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in fear of the Lord. Fearing God is a critical part of sanctification. I know my Father. He is a good Father. He loves me, and he is fearsome. That's what's so beautiful about the cross. As we bring this to a close, the cross is the most powerful demonstration of God's unbelievable fearsomeness and his unbelievable love, that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. He freely offers salvation to anyone who will turn to him. So much mercy, so much forgiveness, so much love. It blows our mind. At the same time, he poured the wrath of God on Jesus Christ for the sins that I committed. So God's judgment, God's wrath, God's fearsomeness is poured out on Christ. So at the cross, the love of God and the fearsomeness of God meet in the most powerful event in the history of this planet. Amen? Let's pray. God, we do thank you for your word. We thank you, God, that you can use your word to sober us. I pray, God, that we would be a church that is not double-minded, that we would see in our lives where are the areas where we got one foot in with the world and one foot in with you. And God, if there's anyone here who is not a believer, I pray that tonight would be the night they get their sins dealt with, that they accept you as their Lord and Savior. And God, most of us have made that decision. God, we want you to be a reality from the moment we wake up to the moment we go to bed. We want to be thinking about you and meditating on you and having that impact our speech, our habits, our spending, our entertainment, all of the things we do 24/7, Lord. We want to live a life that everybody who watches us goes, that man, that woman, they are living their life in fear of the Lord. May that be true of us. We say all this in Jesus' name. Amen.